scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I have also included a map in your bulletins on an insert that you may keep in mind as we will be referring to it at various points during the message. I'll be reading the first 9 verses, although verses 8 and 9 are our text from 1 Thessalonians. This is the Word of God. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Thus the reading of God's Word this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The idols of the city of Thessalonica, of which the Apostle Paul had entered, was very similar in culture to our own. The city of Thessalonica was located along the Via Ignatia, the main east-west highway between Rome and Asia Minor. You can see that on the insert in your bulletins. It had the best natural harbor in the entire Aegean Sea, which brought shipping from the south to connect with the transportation available in the city by land. As the center of trade, it became a wealthy and important city, the most wealthy and important city in the entire region that you see there on your map. If you were to travel outside the United States, it would soon become clear to you that you live in one of the most wealthy and important countries in the entire world. Not everyone in Thessalonica was wealthy, but compared to the rest of the world, there were many, many that were. For those who were not wealthy, if there ever was a city in the world of opportunity where someone could come into the city with nothing and build a business, build a living, to live out the American way, it was that city. There were many people in Thessalonica who worshipped their wealth. They made the wealth and their own financial state the focus of their entire life, even if it meant compromising their values, even if it meant bowing down to the Roman emperor, or joining the right club, or walking and socializing with the right people in the right circles, even if it meant going to a festival that they should not have attended, based on the ethics. But their focus was wealth and holding on to that wealth, as we see so many people in our society focused on that very thing. The citizens of Thessalonica also lived in a city which they believed and many other cities envied, because it was believed to be the most prosperous government in the world. During the Roman Civil War, their city had sided with Mark Antony and Octavian, and when they emerged victorious, the city was declared a free city, free from Rome. There were not Roman soldiers, occupying soldiers, walking on the streets of their city. They were free. They were allowed their own traditional democratic civil government. They did not have to pay taxes to Rome, for they were a free city. They enjoyed the faithful protection of the most powerful military in all the world. Located, their city was at the center of that empire, far away from any enemy. Anyone from the surrounding region or cities who was not a citizen of Thessalonica wished they could have been. But to become a citizen of that city came with a cost. To ensure the ongoing favor and freedom from the Roman emperor, loyalty needed to be demonstrated, and it came by worshiping their government. Worshiping the emperor himself, who would enable them to continue with the kind of government that they desired, the freedom from taxes, everything for the freedom from Rome, no matter what the compromise, no matter what the loyalty, even to worship the emperor and their leaders themselves. That's what politicians had to do to hold on to power. Say the right thing. Do the right thing. Please the people so they don't get upset. You see the similarities to today. As a city at the crossroads of east and west, as the shipping came in from the south, it was a city where cultures collided, where people immigrated from all over the world. As you walked down the street, you saw temples to the various gods from all around the world where the citizens from those countries would worship. You could see the different religions based on how the people lived and where their loyalties were. You could walk down the street and find a religion for just about everything you might need. The relationships with the false gods went like this. Do this for the god, and the god will reward you with what you want. If you are sick, prayers and offerings made to the god. In an inscription that has been found by archaeological evidence, it reads, "Artemis, dispatch this very day the hateful sickness away, for Philip will offer the smoke of frankincense above your altars and make the splendid sacrifice of a mountain-roaming boar." A sailor going away on a long journey brings his offering of barley cake and libation to Apollo with the petition, "Be gracious in return and send upon the sails a favorable breeze running with us to the harbors where we go." Isn't that what the false religions and cults in our country teach? Do this for your God, and you can have what you want, including salvation. If you wanted to know the future in Thessalonica, you could go to the astrologist who followed the stars and could predict what future the world might have for you. If you wanted someone to interpret your dreams, you could go down to the shop where the psychic was to interpret your dreams. Just as we find people today going to palm readers, calling psychic hotlines on late night TV, following their horoscopes from the newspaper, and carrying around their rabbit's foot or special beads for good luck. Yet the most popular gods worshipped in Thessalonica, as by evidence of the number of household clay images of these gods, were Aphrodite and Dionysus. The worship of Aphrodite promoted drunkenness. It encouraged the followers to engage in sexual pleasure of all ways. Her image, her naked image, was made into a clay image, demonstrating the sexual licentiousness of her followers. She was the patron of the prostitutes. Dionysus represented the male side of things. He also had a naked clay image, which we find in gravestones in the city of Thessalonica today. Parades and festivals were held in honor of these gods. Naked images paraded down the street, dancing festivals where sexual licentiousness went about freely. Yesterday in Seattle, we had a gay rights parade. You don't have to go to Seattle to find these kinds of things. All you have to do is check your email in the morning. All you have to do is go to the wrong website online. All you have to do is go down the street to the X-rated video store or watch a beer commercial on TV. I hope you can see this morning by this description that the idols of the Thessalonican culture are not much different than the idols of our own. And so the question today as we approach our text in these two verses in the book of Thessalonians is, how does the Christian respond? How does the church respond to this kind of culture, to this kind of idolatry that surrounds it? Christians respond in different ways. Some churches take a stand on ethics. No alcohol in this church. We want to make sure that there is no temptation around. We insist that all ladies wear long dresses, have long hair, have no makeup. We don't allow you to watch movies. Some churches respond, some Christians respond with a political activism, where they seek to change the culture or the world and where they live through a political means, through an earthly means, an earthly institution. But let's take a careful look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and seek to understand what the Thessalonians have done. One thing that we see very clearly in verse 8 is that it was very, very effective what they did. The apostle tells us in verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." If you look on your map, you see the entire region of Macedonia and Achaia. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter from Corinth, which you can see is way down in the south. What the Thessalonians have done in this church has been sounded forth throughout the entire region, so that even in southern Greece, where the Apostle has now gone, they have heard of what has taken place there. The city of Thessalonica, the main city, the most important city of the region, everything that happens there is spread throughout the entire region. Very, very effective what they have done. But notice that last phrase of verse 8. So that we have no need to say anything. Let's read it in context again. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. The apostle has no need to say anything more. What more does he have to say? Well, if the apostle knew that the Thessalonians had responded only with their ethics and strict rules, this is what he would have heard as he entered those cities. We hear the Thessalonians that they don't watch bad movies anymore, they don't drink alcohol, they wear different clothing now. And the apostle would have to add, and why did they do that? Because they love Jesus Christ, they believe in Him, and He died on the cross, and that's why they responded to their culture that way. But what does the apostle say? We had no need to say anything. Nothing more. They got the message. We hear the Thessalonians have started a cultural revolution. After you told them about the gospel, they have a cultural revolution. They have changing the society through a political means. And the apostle would have to add, and why are they doing that? He doesn't. What has sounded forth is everything that has taken place. And in verse 9, the apostle tells us exactly what he means by sounding forth. In verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We've already described the last part, how they turned to God from idols. They turned from their idolatry. They turned from the wicked ways of their culture. But there's two parts to verse 9. For they themselves report. What are they reporting? What are the cities reporting? What have they heard about the Thessalonians? They report what kind of reception we had with you. Now, if you look at a number of footnotes in your Bible, you will see that the translation reception is not the most literal or the best translation of what the apostle is saying. The better translation would be, what kind of entrance? What kind of entrance we had with you? In this city of cultures, in this city located on the main road between east and west, with ships coming in daily from all over the world, they were known to enjoy the latest philosopher, the latest teacher from around the world that came into their city. It was a glorious entrance in that city as the latest guru, the latest teacher of life, the latest philosopher, the latest man who will tell you the life of happiness entered into the city, and they would gather around him to hear his glorious teaching. What kind of entrance did the Apostle Paul have in this city that everyone has heard about? We're told in Acts 17. In Acts 17, as this city is founded, as the church is founded in the city, the Apostle, we're told, goes into the city and he goes for 3 Sabbath days to the synagogue. And we're told that in verse 3 of Acts 17, he explains and proves that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. The message that the apostle brings is about Christ and his death and his resurrection. He enters the synagogue to prove that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross under a Roman death, and that was the end. He is alive, was his message. He is the Christ. This is deliverance from death and from sin that Jesus Christ has brought into this world. The Jews are jealous, we're told in verse 5. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and they started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king called Jesus." These Thessalonians, upon the apostles' entrance, and their welcoming him, identified with another king. They gave up their culture and political maneuvering. They were dragged before the very city officials that they longed to please for their own positions of culture. They were dragged, they were beaten, they identified with Christ. They lived out their life in Christ. And that was the entrance that everyone in the region heard about. What? That's the place where we want to be. Thessalonica, the city of opportunity, the city of wealth, where you can come into the city and worship whatever religion you desire, where you can come into the city and be a citizen and not have to pay taxes to Rome or look at Roman soldiers walking down your streets. You can live in this glorious city at peace and have financial benefits. You can live in this city and live in a plurality of religions and all kinds of freedom. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to live. And they're giving it up. They're turning from idols. They're not doing what's culturally correct. They've given it up. Because they believe in Christ, in a Lord Jesus who died. That's why the apostle tells us in verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth." That is what has sounded forth throughout the region. No one can get over what the Thessalonian Christians are doing, what they have given up. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place throughout the region, the apostle is declaring, "Your faith toward God has gone forth." Why? Why give it up? Why reject their culture? Why be willing to identify with a Savior named Jesus and give up all these earthly privileges which surrounded them? Look again at those words at the end of verse 9. How you turn to God from idols to serve what? A living and true God. A living and true God. When the Apostle Paul writes those words, he is stating very clearly that the other gods, the other idols in that city are dead. The emperor and worship of him, he is not a god. He is not living. He is only a human. The gods that you worship, where you engage in all kinds of sin, Those gods are not alive. The astrologers have fooled you. They have no wisdom from gods that comes to them. Don't go to the psychics who claim that they know what they're doing and somehow they have some kind of power that they can give you. If you're a sailor, don't go to the false temple, to the false god, and think that by offering your barley bread, somehow you'll have a safe journey. Those gods in that culture are not alive. But you have turned from those idols to serve a living and true God. Now, wait a minute. That's what the Jews in that synagogue were accusing Paul and the Christians of not doing. The apostle came into the city and he's telling them that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he was raised again. And the Jews in the synagogue are saying, no, Jesus Christ is not alive. He's dead. He died on the cross. That was the end of it. He wasn't the Messiah. And the apostle is saying, no way. You serve a living and a true God. And in the first half of this chapter, he has established exactly how living that God and how living that Savior is. In the middle of verse 1, he states, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Without ceasing, the apostle is praying, not because he's doing that all the time on this earth, but because he is in Christ, and Christ is forever interceding at the right hand of God for his people. Jesus Christ is alive. Verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Where? In the presence of our God and Father. He's not dead. He's not in the grave. That wasn't a false story that he was risen from the dead. He was not stolen by his disciples. He is alive. He is the living God, the living triune God, who is at the right hand of God in the presence of the Father in heaven right now. And he has brought his church, the Thessalonians, you there too. Verse 3, bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. But notice something also about verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth. That word sounded forth. Forth is used only there in the Greek New Testament. It is used another time in the Old Testament Greek Septuagint. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the Jews and Paul frequently used the Greek translation of the Hebrew. The word is used another time. It comes in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 16. The Lord has delivered his people out of Egypt by the Passover lamb. They have left behind their false worship, the false gods of Egypt. As they stand before God's mountain at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, we read this in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled.
The same Greek word is used for sounded in Thessalonians that we find in Exodus 20, verse 16. The very loud trumpet blast. The sound is the sound of separation. The sound is the sound of God's deliverance. God has delivered His people out of Egypt, out of that pagan Egyptian culture, to be His people, to stand before Him at Mount Sinai, to be separated, as we see in Exodus 20, through His ethics, through His law, through His instruction. They will reflect not the land of Egypt anymore, but the righteousness of heaven. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now in 1 Thessalonians, the apostle picks that same word to describe what the Thessalonians have done. The message has sounded forth. God's word has sounded forth. The separation, the deliverance of God's people has sounded forth. And God has delivered them as He delivered them from Egypt so long ago. In verse 4, by His sovereign decree, brethren beloved by God, His choice of you, He has elected them from that culture. In verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word, but in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. God's decree, God's Spirit, through God's Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, has delivered them from this culture, and now they serve Him. Not as Thessalonian cultural non-believers, but as citizens of heaven, who have been delivered from the wickedness and the false gods around them, to now be known as citizens of heaven who identify with their Savior, Jesus Christ, forevermore. What is sounding forth is not their ethics. What is sounding forth is not their political statements. What is sounding forth is that they are now citizens of heaven. That they belong to a living Savior who is in the presence of the Father in heaven even now. And He has, by His sovereign decree, by the power of His Spirit, brought them into that presence even now as they live here on this earth as citizens of heaven. They do not belong to this world, and it is evident in their lives. As citizens of heaven, they do not go to porn sites anymore because they belong in the presence of God. They do not get drunk because there is no drunkenness in heaven. They don't call the psychic hotline or go to the palm reader or go to ungodly festivals because they are citizens of heaven and that is not done there. May the sound of separation be sounded forth from you. May by what you do and how you live be so clear and why you do it that it would not be necessary for the Lord to say anything more. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these words from 1 Thessalonians and how the apostle is reminding them and reminding us that we are not citizens of this world, that even though we live in a world of sin and unbelief and false gods, we identify with the living and true God. May people see in us not just our ethics or our political position, but may they know what is behind what we do and how we live, which is our union with Christ, which is identifying with his death and resurrection. That because of that, because of our union with him in heaven forever, when people see us, they know too, we do not belong to this world. Give us strength to live this way. Help us not to compromise for our own earthly benefit. Enable us not to give in to earthly pleasure or the following after false idols. But enable us as your people to identify with that Savior who died on the cross and is now in heaven forever and has put us there too. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us